Thank you. That was good. That was good. Your mom did a great job this morning again, too. All right. Well, it's certainly good to see everyone that's here tonight, and we are going to go into an ordination service, so it is my privilege to not only to call to order this service, because it is, in technicality, a business meeting of the church, but it is also a very spiritual side of what we do as a church family. So I'm going to call us into order, and I'd like to begin by introducing our deacons that we have present tonight. So Brother Kenny Womack, would you stand? Kenny Womack is one of our deacons. Brother Steve Smith, would you please stand? Brother Dan Watson, would you please stand? He is the chair. Brother Curtis Lucan, would you please stand? One of our deacons. Brian Carpenter, one of our deacons who served as chair many times, and we're grateful for him. And then I lost who was sitting there, Brother Ben Hurst. He's hiding from me. He's a PK, but he's also a good deacon. So these are gentlemen represent our deacon body that is here tonight. Amen. And make sure you always express your gratitude toward them. At this time, I'm going to call Brother Dan Watson, turn things over to him, and he's going to have some things to share with you.
This will be very short. Once again, the deacons have prayerfully considered who we would approach to serve in the office of deacon, and we decided to approach Will Bobbin and Dave Moore. And after a lot of testing and trying and an evening of questioning, we decided that these two gentlemen would serve in this office well, and therefore I would like to introduce to the church Dave Moore and Will Bobbin as candidates for office of deacon. And at this time, I'd like to invite them to give their personal testimony. And first, I'd like to ask Dave to come up, and then when Dave's finished, Will, if you would come up.
Good evening. My name is Dave Moore, and I was saved at a very young age. I had the privilege of being born into a fine Christian home. My dad was also a pastor, so being a PK is just fine. at a very young age, obviously, I heard a lot about the Bible, about God, about what Jesus has done for us, and my parents were faithful in bringing me to church. And so I don't think there was probably a time when I didn't know about what Jesus had done for us, but it didn't. My parents are great. They didn't force a decision on me. They just let the Lord just speak to me and come to it on my own terms. And around this, my sixth birthday, I can't remember if it was a Wednesday night or Sunday night service, it was evening service, and I don't remember what was spoken from the pulpit. I don't remember really much of that, but I remember going up to my dad afterwards. Said, "Dad, I think I'm ready to be saved. Can you show me how to do that?" And so he said, well, let's get everything closed up. It was his usual thing to be the last one out of the church and shut down the lights and lock the door. So we went home, and he took me back to his room and opened up the Bible and showed me just from Scripture things that I know that I'd known, but it just became very real to me. Showed me how Jesus died for my sins. Showed me that he was buried and rose again. And, you know, showed me that I need to ask Jesus for forgiveness and to be saved, and that once saved, I'm always saved. So I've always had that assurance that I was saved. So I knelt with my dad that night and prayed, and I've been saved ever since. amen, right? and it's amazing, just, you know, as a six-year-old child, how clear the gospel message can be just to a child. And as through the years, I learned more about the Word, more about God, just reaffirmed consistently that, hey, what I believed in is real, and it's real to me. And that's my testimony, and the Lord has led my wife and I and my two boys to this church, and we've been very happy here. I like to compliment y'all. I wish there were more people here, but there's always just been a wonderful spirit of Christian love here and acceptance, and it's frankly been refreshing to us and a blessing to us as well. But anyway, I look forward to serving here through the years ahead.
Good evening. My name is Will Bobbin, and I have been saved longer than most of you people are old. I got saved in 1950 as a young 10-year-old boy, 11-year-old boy. I grew up, my mom and dad were both saved when they were teenagers. But when they got married and I come along, I was the oldest, I was firstborn, they were not serving the Lord much. It was right during the tail end of World War II. And we were living in Phoenix, Arizona. And Dad picked up and moved to Albuquerque, New Mexico. And we moved into a little house on the in the Rio Grande Valley on the west side of the river, next door to a Baptist preacher, an old gentleman that was pastoring an independent Baptist church. And he had a hobby. And that hobby was gardening. He had a very nice vegetable garden. And he allowed me to work out there in the garden with him, 5, 6 years old. And that kind of gave me a knack for gardening, a love for it. But I also was exposed to the gospel. My mother took me to church at his little church. Not too awful long, I guess, about 2 years, my mother and dad got divorced. And being right up to World War II and a single mom like that could not really support a family. There was two of us by then. She was given custody, but my dad took us under his roof because she could not take care of us. And Dad couldn't either, really. He shipped me off to one of his brothers in West Texas out on a farm. And he was a Sunday school teacher at a Baptist church. Southern Baptist church, by the way. And they had a Royal Ambassador youth camp. And guess where I went that summer while I was there? Had no choice. He said, you're going. And, well, make a long story short, their pastor, Pastor White, led me to Christ there in that youth camp. And I got back home, and my mother had remarried, and so we went to live with her. And she still didn't go to church much. But I started going on my own to a Southern Baptist Church. You ever hear of Fernando Ortega? Some of you heard that mute. I heard him in concert here just a few years ago, and he gave his testimony being from Hoffmantown Baptist Church. Well, that's a big, big edifice. They seat about 5,000 or 6,000 that church now. And so after the service, I said, does the name Earl Keating ring a bell to you? And he said, where do you know that name? And I said, he was my pastor when I was 13, 14 years old. Really? I said, yeah, I went to Hoffmantown Baptist Church when it was a little church over, well, over here. He said, I remember hearing about those days. Anyhow, the Lord kept me close, but it was when I got into high school that the Lord really got a hold of my heart and life in terms of service, because a lot of things happened between my sophomore and junior year. And when I came back home from Texas again, I was down there. I was getting on fire for the Lord, and my mom wasn't. They were going to a new church, and my stepdad had gotten saved. And I surrendered my life to the Lord to use however He wanted me to be used. And it's been my life ever since. If He wants me to dig a ditch, I'll dig a ditch. If He wants me to do something else, I'll do something else. So that's just the name of the game. Salvation comes by faith, and faith only. And you can't work your way there. You can't do a good deed and say that's going to help. It ain't. It won't do it. It's faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done. His shed blood. This morning we were in our Sunday school. We were talking about when Jesus came out of they read the passage where Jesus came out of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene was there, and He called her by name, and she turned, oh, Rabbi. And He said, don't cling to me. It's how they read it. But really, it means more than that. Don't touch me, because He had not yet ascended to the Father. He had to go. because he had to present his blood on the altar in heaven. He did that and came back just a short time later. They all grabbed him and hugged him and all kinds of stuff. Anyway, I've been saved 62 years now. Yeah, 62 years this month. Thank you.
Well, I'm going to ask you to find your Bibles, and hopefully you brought the Bible, because even though this is considered a business meeting, we're going to be in the Bible, and we want you to find your spot in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15. Bring a message tonight entitled, How Leadership Can Do Well. Paul writes these words, and these words, by the way, are intimately connected. This whole phrase is intimately connected with the idea of deacon, the idea of pastor in the church. And he's talking about leadership. Here's what he says. Be diligent. If you have a King James Bible, it will say study. Study, or be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now may God bless the reading and the hearing of his word tonight. Here's what I know. Leadership is not an option. It is absolutely essential in the New Testament church. By the way, it's also essential in our country as well. It is one of the essential ingredients for any institution that you want to look at. You want to look at the institution of family, you want to look at the institution of what our government is. If you want to look at what the institution that the church is, it's essential. But leaders are fast becoming really an endangered species. The crisis that we face in the church has bled itself over into a crisis in America. And we have a crisis of leadership. And why there's a crisis of leadership is it's a continual crisis of character within the church. I believe that the crisis in America is because there is a crisis in the church about leadership. Here's what I know. We have placed too much hope on politics and social reform, only to find out that we are depriving ourselves of our most precious possession that you and I have, and that is spiritual life. We have devalued our relationship with God, thinking that someone that we put into office will be the goose that laid the golden egg in our life and make it better. We have smart cars, we have smartphones, we have smart appliances, and all these celebrated technologies around us, but it has not redeemed a single solitary person. What we need is leadership that understands it is called of God to have character that it typifies what the Bible talks about. What we need is a spiritual blaze. We need a kind of leaders within our congregation who will lend themselves out into the world that can have an impact and of permanency and quality within our society, because really, when we get down to it, everything that is not nailed down is already loose in America. And everything that is nailed down is coming loose in America. What do we need? It takes leaders like the ones that we have here tonight, the ones that are sitting out there in the audience tonight, to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're willing to live it out. We are called to lead, and we're called to lead by serving. Now let's go back to this verse, because this is the antithesis of what leaders are called to do within the church. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Message Bible translates that passage this way. Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work that you would not be ashamed of, laying out the truth plain and simple. So Will and David, I want to personalize this tonight. Because these words that Paul wrote, are written today for my admonishment, for your admonishment. So think about it this way. David, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Will, be diligent to present yourself to God. Do your best. Make it your aim. For what? For His glory, for His fame. It was Aristotle who said, like archers, we stand a far greater chance of hitting the target if we can see it. So I want to delineate tonight the lines of the target. What exactly are we aiming for? Now, you've been through a vetting process. You've been through an examination process. And we've said, okay, that's fine. But tonight, I want to share with you one final exam. And this exam tonight is not just a final exam. It is a perpetual exam. It's linear. It's ongoing. Every day of your life, you'll be tested. So, at the end of the day, we hope that you're going to be able to evaluate yourself. Be the kind of leader that can have a great effect on this church. Make a difference in this church. A positive difference. And also make a positive difference in this community around us in America. You know, there's nothing wrong with this country that a good old-fashioned dose of the Holy Ghost wouldn't fix. Amen? There really isn't. So let's look at this tonight, and let's ask the first question. And you guys may want to write this down. In fact, everybody may want to write this down tonight. Ask yourself this question number one, is the Lord well pleased? What's wrong with America? We've got leaders that are more worried about polls and how people perceive them as what's right and what's wrong. And it's also a problem within the church. Now, David and Will, I don't think you guys are the kind of guys that are worried about what three or four of your families think about you. You're there to serve them. And because you serve them, that's going to put you in good position with them. Yet, there may be times they may not be happy with your reply. See, the person that Paul is talking about here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do your best to present yourself to God, not anybody else. What I have found out many years ago, that I play to an audience of one. And that is not my wife. It's certainly not the Dan Watson, the chairman of the deacons, or the vice chair, Kenny Ammon, or my dear friends out in the congregation. I play to the audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as deacons, you have been chosen, called out to follow that as well. Not to follow the lead of people, but to follow the lead of God. There's an expression that says this, they ain't nobody happy unless mama's happy. Have you heard that? Maybe you've said that in your house. That needs to be restated because the spiritual reality is this. Everyone is going to regret it if the Father is not well pleased. Be diligent to set yourself before God. Be well pleasing to Him. Here's what I know as well. It's possible to be intimately successful with man and a total failure with God. Isn't that true? It's possible to be enamored with what other people say about you and forget about what God says about you. On three separate occasions in the New Testament, we hear these remarkable words about Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Nobody else was really saying that, were they? The audience that Jesus Christ was playing to was the Father above. This is my Son who I find all my delight. We get in the book of Hebrews and we find that the writer informs us that Jesus Christ visited our planet. He was left the thresholds of heaven that he could have the volume of this book written about him. What he did, what he said, where he would go afterwards. God found all his pleasure in the Son because why? The Son found pleasure in doing what the Father had bid him to do. So listen, don't worry about what people think because there may be a time or two they might disagree with you. They may find that, you know what, the deacon may have the pastor's ear. By the way, most of the deacons, if not all the deacons, do have the pastor's ear. But sometimes it goes in this one, sometimes it goes out that one. Amen? Ask my wife. That's what happens sometimes. Jesus delighted in doing the will of the Father, and the Son found all his pleasure in doing the Father's will. So, David and Will, God is calling you to be flat, not to be flattered, but to be faithful. He's not calling you to be a chameleon, but a catalyst. He's not calling you to be a thermometer, but a thermostat. Thermostats merely only register temperature. Excuse me, thermometers only merely register temperature. Thermostats determine it. My strong counsel to you as my brothers in Christ, don't believe the press reports about yourself. Someone will come along and say, hey, you're a great guy, this and that. You know what I found out? Man is the only creature that when you pat him on the back, his head swells. Perfume smells good, but don't try to drink it. It's no good for your insides. Listen, we are not here to please people. We're here to serve God and to serve them. That's what we're called to do. Remember that in this whole idea, first of all, of pleasing God, you've got to have faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. So let me challenge you guys to be men of faith whose ears are tuned into the one voice from heaven, the Father saying, good done, faithful and well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. Now here's the second thing. Is the work well done? That's the second question. That calls for a passion for excellence. Not second best, not simply the idea of excellence, but the pursuit of it. Back in May in 2000, Brenda and I had the privilege of visiting the Vatican. And it was quite a sight to go in there to see all the different artwork. In fact, the Vatican is one of the greatest museums in the whole world. If you want to see some of the great works of all time, go to the Vatican. I would recommend it. It's something to see. One of the works that we noticed over and over again was the works of Michelangelo. Now, before Michelangelo was this great artist that is world-renowned, obviously, today, he was Michelangelo, the pupil. His teacher was Botticelli, and the great teacher Botticelli knew his gifted individuals are prone to ride rather than develop. What was he saying there? What he's saying there is that the gifted people will have a tendency sometimes to rely on their gifts and not relationships. They'll have a tendency to rely on what others have done and not develop their own work. Well, one morning he walked into the studio and he was watching Michelangelo just piddling on a little statue of something. Botticelli walked over and picked up a sledgehammer and he battered it into 1,000 pieces and pieces ricocheted all around the room. And he stunned the silence with these words, Michelangelo, talent is cheap, dedication is costly. That's what Paul is trying to convey here. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Now, I've asked myself 100 times because I'm a driven person. My cardiologist tells me that I'm a compulsive type personality. I see something, I go after it. I don't know how he's a psychiatric doctor now, but that's what he said about me. I've asked myself, why would we be ashamed? Why would I be ashamed? Am I doing my best? And I think that sometimes we forget who we're supposed to measure it up against. Because frequently we're aiming too low. We don't aim the best. We are operating without standards. We slip to a lowest common denominator, which anything is good enough for God. It's like in the second and third chapter of the book of Micah, where the prophet is giving this word direct from God, and God's not well pleased. He looks around and he says, you know what? You've brought your second, you brought your third best. You've robbed God. You've not done your very best here. We're part of that. We think that we just do any old thing and it's okay. We've become a part of really what some have called a managed mediocrity, and that often marks our movement. Oh, just anything okay. I'll tell you, we've got some great leaders here. Person that I want to commend again is Lori Payne for doing a great job for VBS. There was no mediocrity in what she did and those who were around her and worked with her. And Will, I know you served and your wife as well, right alongside and Bob painting scenes and doing this and that just about every day. You know, we don't want to get into this managed mediocrity. That often marks what we do as a church family, but it shouldn't. I think we'll also be ashamed because we're just think that, you know, we're just not going to put an effort in it. We're not operating with standards. We're all serving without sacrifice. We have become, in a great book that I'm reading right now, we've just are fans of Jesus Christ instead of followers. Now, Jesus wants us to be sold out followers. I've been reading through the Old Testament. One of my favorite stories is from the life of David. It occurs when the children of Israel are dying like flies. David comes to the high priest and he says, "What shall I do?" And the priest suggests that he offers up a sacrifice to the Lord our God. David finds himself outside a property by the name of a man of Arano. And Arano, he looks up and he sees the flaps from the flaps of his tent. He sees David coming his way. His heart must have skipped a beat or two. He sees the king and all his entourage. And what does David say to him? David says, What can I do for you, David? He said, "I'd like to buy a piece of property and offer up sacrifices to our Lord God." Now, you can identify with this guy when he says, "Look, you got to be kidding." This is my paraphrase. "You're the king. The property I'll give to you. I'll give you the utensils. I'll give you the sacrifice. I'll leave you everything that you need to do, David, to be a part of what you're trying to do here in this sacrifice." And David offers up, we're getting to the meat of what I want to say here. He offers up one of the statements, is one of the most classical in the Old Testament that fall from human lips. He said this, "No, you will not. Neither will I offer up to my Lord, my God, things which cost me nothing." If it doesn't cost you anything, it's not worth anything. Deacons, I assure you that your service, if it's going to account, not only the ones we're ordaining tonight, but the ones that are still serving right along beside me today, that service that counts is service that costs. Significant leadership is not a bargain basement sale. It comes at a high price. It's a high ticket item. It was Eugene O'Neill who made this accusation about leadership. He says this, "You cannot build a marble temple out of a mixture of mud and manure." We continue on here with our third and final point. Is the word well used? Let me write that down. Is the word well used? There's the third and the final question to this exam, this perpetual exam that I'm talking about tonight. David and Will, here's the way to measure your connection to God. Is the word well used? Involves a passion for the truth. A noted novelist wrote this, "Honesty is adherence to truth, and truth is the discovery of reality. I believe that the great challenges confronting the crisis character that we have is because we have a lack of Christian character in our churches. It's the realization that God has spoken and God has not stuttered. Has he? He wanted to communicate with you and me, and he wrote it in a book. This message was written not to satisfy our curiosity, not to make us as better people, but to be this mirror that when we look at it, we examine ourselves, we know that we fall short of God's glory because we're sinners, dead in our trespasses, and without his grace and without his mercy, we have nothing. We're not here to be better people. That's not going to happen. We're here to be the hands and the feet of God. Period. Left to our own devices, we all stillborn. We're dead. That's the way it is, my friend. So here, we're not here to be better people. We're here to serve our King. We're here to follow His lead. So we need to do that by correctly handling the word of truth. To do that, you have to know the truth. And you cannot impart out of a vacuum what you do not possess. If you do not possess the truth, you cannot share the truth. What is being called for here is a call to live the truth. Is the word well used? There needs to be a continual high priority in your leadership role to utilize the truth of God in every situation. There's just not what you do on the business side of your life and then you do on your church side of life. It is on every side of your life that the Bible comes into play on, period, end of story. Our problem today, it seems to me, is that we're long on information and short on transformation. Here's what we do in the leadership roles of our church, and I don't think that we've done this too bad, but there's been times that we have done this and to our detriment. We are short on the hellos and long on the goodbyes. In other words, we don't take time to get to know people, especially if we're talking about leadership roles. What we need to be is the opposite. We need to be long on the hellos, get to know people, and then we can be short on the goodbyes because we don't have these unresolved issues that are going on. We're like phonographs that are overexposed and underdeveloped. We need to go the other way. I think this also means a call to communicate the truth. I'll say that as well. That means you have to communicate the truth in love. Sometimes you may have to share with someone that constantly comes to you with complaints. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully, Will and David and everyone else here today. You may have to share with them what we call the Bob principle. Nothing against Bob. This is a John Maxwell principle. So listen carefully. John Maxwell says this: when Bob has a problem with everybody else, Bob's the problem. Did you get that? So if somebody, and that's just not for David and Will tonight, if somebody is constantly harping on everything that's wrong with this church, church is not the problem. They're the problem. Amen? Or oh me. The Bible places a great importance on the truth. There's literally hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. I picked out some of my favorite ones I want to share with you tonight. And I'm going to read from the King James Bible. Psalms 145th chapter, verse 18. The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him and truth. Guys, call upon the Lord in truth. Psalms 146, chapter, verse 6, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all therein is, which is keeper of truth forever. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them on tablets of thine heart. Proverbs 8:7, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Proverbs 12:17, he that speaks the truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Proverbs 12:19, the lips of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. Proverbs 14th chapter, verse 22. Do not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them who devise good. Verse 6 in the 16th chapter of Proverbs. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and let the fear of the Lord depart men from evil. Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and the throne is upheld in mercy. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 10. The preacher sought to find acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even the words of truth. And the words of Jesus Christ in John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth means a lot to God. It needs to mean a lot to you guys as well. Dr. Howard Hendricks writes this about a person's life. I'm convinced of it. He was one of the professors that I had a privilege of utilizing his work when I worked on my undergraduate stuff at Temple. Great, great, great writer. And here's what he says. The three greatest days of a person's life are this. when they're born, when they're born again, and when they come to grips why they are born and born again. I hope you get that. Three greatest days of our life are when we're born, when we're born again, and when you come to grips with why you were born and born again. See, here's why we were born and born again. The first birth meant death. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. You can't trust the best 5 minutes that you've lived in this life to get you into God's heaven. You were born the second time so that you could enter in. So Will and Dave, you're called into this special area of service. You've been born again. I loved your testimonies, each and every one of you sharing. At age 6, David, how the Lord Jesus came into your heart. Will, as you met with a Baptist preacher in Mexico, New Mexico somewhere, came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our prayer for you tonight is don't forget you were born again, and why you were born again. Because you're lost and undone, you needed to be born again. So ask yourself these questions. This is my prayer for you tonight. Is the Lord well pleased? Ask yourself that question each and every time that you do something for Him, especially when you don't do something for Him. Is the work well done? Look at what you've done and see how you feel about it. But maybe even more importantly, how the Lord might feel about it. And thirdly, look at what you've done and ask yourself, is the word well used? Now listen, I got some guys sitting over here. That typifies who they are. So I want to be clear. As I give the charge tonight, that's what's expected from you guys. That's where you're at. It's not some shabby standard. You know, you're not called here to be the union steward of the church, as one gentleman told me one time. Never heard that before. That was a new one on me. But you guys aren't the union steward of the church. You're here to serve God. You're here to serve the people and come alongside what the Lord's doing in my life and help me to be a better pastor. And I have been a better pastor because of these guys sitting over here. Amen? Thank you, gentlemen. So let me give you your charge tonight. And I'm going to ask you guys to come forward with your wives. Take a seat here. I want you both to know that I love you, and I appreciate you. I appreciate your wives. They're very diligent around this area of ministry here at this church. And so tonight the charge not only goes to you guys, but it also goes to your lovely wives as well. I charge you to know the truth. As we've read earlier, Paul instructed Timothy, be diligent to present yourself to God approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Nourish your own souls upon the word of God. Rescue yourself before you rescue anyone else. Then you will find the resources that are available to you to help those who are seeking help. Secondly, I further charge you to minister in the truth. Acts 6 chapter verse 3, it tells us that the church chose 7 men of good reputation. You have a good reputation. May you maintain that. In a day when truth is made to look like an error and when error is widely proclaimed as and accepted as the truth, minister in truth as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Minister that so people can clearly understand that the love of God is the sole motivating factor in your life. And finally, I charge you to live the truth. Keep your personal character blameless. Lay the law of kindness on your heart and upon your tongue. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. In fact, most of the time, use your ears twice as much as you use your mouth. You'll find you'll be better off that way. Take your disappointments to God, not to anyone else. Be a servant, not a master. Persuasion is more effective than force. Lead by example. Serve your church well. Serve your pastor well. See God's larger service in all that you do. And remember to find a way to work with others. Amen. In the words of the Apostle Paul, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience, but let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as a deacon obtain to themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith, which is Christ Jesus. My brothers, may your service to his church honor our Savior, so that in the end, you're going to hear these wonderful words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Amen. Amen.
Will, thank you for your testimonies. Pastor, thank you for the message and for the charge. At this time, as chairman of the deacons and with the unanimous support of the other deacons, I would like to recommend that we ordain Dave Moore and Will Bobbin to serve in the office of deacon. And at this time, I would entertain a second to this motion.
All that would be in favor of that, please raise your right hand. Our members of this congregation, okay, motion so carried. All right. At this time, we're going to lay hands on these gentlemen. If you are ordained and would like to participate in this, you have ordination papers, we would invite you to come at this time as well. so much, Susan. I'm enjoyed. You've got to play several times today, and you've done a great job. Thank you. All right. Amen. Well, guys, we have a Bible for you tonight, and what I did with my Bible for my ordination is I've taken it just about every conference that I could take it to, and so I have some pretty famous names. I have Dr. Adrian Rogers has signed my Bible after these deacons that ordained me here, and Pastor Bob. So it looks like I have this ordination council of Junior Hill, Dr. Adrian Rogers, John Maxwell, you know, and a lot of different names. So I'm not saying to be a cheat like I did, but if you want to get your Bible signed by some famous people, go have at it. So we're going to, at this time, entertain a motion to adjourn. That is a privileged motion that I can make from the podium here. So I entertain that. Would someone make that motion? Okay, Brother Dale makes that motion. Do we have a second? All in favor of adjourning, please stand at this time. Again, thank you, gentlemen, and your wives for submitting to this. It's a surrender. It's not a commitment. You have surrendered to something. Of course, you've been in service for many years of your life, and this is just a continuation of that. And God bless you in your service. So we're going to just dismiss with the benediction. I'm going to ask you to come up, take a few moments, congratulate them, and always be nice to them. All right? Then they'll be nice to me, and everything will go real nice, okay? Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we might ask or think, to him be the glory in his church through Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, and go in peace.